bring greetings to each one this morning. Lord, the name of Jesus. God has blessed us so many ways, showers of blessing outside, and our hearts are open. We're in tune with His Spirit. We can receive spiritual showers of blessing as well this morning. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 23, text verses for the message this morning. Acts 14, starting to read in verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Titled the message this morning, Back to the Stones. I'd like to go to the first part of this chapter and read the first part of this. In verse 1, it says, And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes, and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without good witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And here is then where we have the account of how there were these Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and they stoned Paul and drew him out of the city and left him, or supposed that he had been dead, and they left him. And it says that as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas and went to Derbe. And it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, which is the city where this had happened. They went back to Lystra. Thinking about that, when this happened to Paul, you know, they stoned him and drug him out of the city, left him laying, you know, supposing he had been dead. You know, to me, if that would have been me, and I would have been stoned and, you know, all beat up and left, you know, drug out like a dead dog and left laying for dead, it seems to me that when I would have come to, I would have gotten my, you know, and woke up, become conscious again with my fellow apostles standing around me. It seems to me I would have gotten them to help me and we'd have gotten out of there and never come back. But here, the Apostle Paul had quite a different thing. I'm not sure exactly what it was that he did when he went back into the city. But it says he went back into the city, and the next day they left for Derbe, and then later they came back again, not only to Lystra where this happened, but also to Iconium and to Antioch where the Jews were from that had stirred this whole thing up. And I think that was where it said in, I'm not sure where the Jews were from. I guess it was Iconium is where these Jews were from that were going to use them despitefully in verse 5 and to stone them. And then they became aware of that and they fled before it happened. But here they were coming back to this thing. You know, and the thing of stoning. You know, the thing of being injured and being despitefully used. You know, I don't want to make Paul out as being some superman or some superhero. I believe he was a man, you know, just like we are today, a human being with feelings and, you know, very human. But I see Paul as a man of God that loved the Lord Jesus Christ so much that to him it was more important that the gospel of Christ was preached than his own physical safety and well-being. It was more important that the gospel was preached than that he was physically safe and protected. You know, he was willing to give his life, if that is what it took, for the preaching of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the account there where Paul besought the Lord three times to remove the thorn that was in his flesh. I love how, you know, it seems that Paul was persistent in that thing of asking God, you know, God, remove this thorn in my flesh, this thing that is hindering me, until God spoke to him, the Lord Jesus spoke to him, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'm not going to remove this, but I'm going to supply the grace that you need to deal with this. And some people think that was an ailment or something that he had in his eyes, a disease or something. But I love how it seems that Paul accepted that. And he believed in the goodness of God, that God was, or that the grace of God was sufficient. His testimony was that when I am weak, then I'm strong. And he was secure in that. And he was satisfied with knowing that God knew he had the ailment, and satisfied in believing that the Lord knew that it was best for him to have to deal with that painful thing for the rest of his life. And it seems like he accepted that stone, if you will, in his life. Wednesday evening, Brother Everett was sharing in devotions that he asked a question about how he would be or what type of person he would be if all the bad experiences, and I think he was talking about trials, if all the bad experiences in his life previously would be deleted. Well, think about that for the Apostle Paul. If all the trials and the things that Paul went through would have been deleted, would not have happened to him, where would he, how would he have done and reacted in this situation right here if none of that would have happened beforehand? Or Brother Ralph shared this morning about Abraham. Where would Abraham have come out with Isaac when God asked him to offer up Isaac if Abraham would not have had any trial, any trying his faith previously? So today now, as we look at what Paul did when he was stoned, he went back to those cities, back to a potential for stoning or worse. What are some of those painful stones in our lives today that God is asking us to go back to? And, you know, in the country that we live in today, I don't know of any of us that have ever had to do with, you know, physical beating or stoning or whipping or whatever because of our faith. I don't know of anyone here that has suffered physical injury because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we do know that there are people in other places, in other countries, that have endured that, have suffered that. But right here in this church, I'm not aware of anybody like that. So, what are some other stones? You know, Everett talked about bad experiences, trials, things that we go through, things that we dislike. What are those things in your life that maybe you are not wanting to go back to? But God is saying, go back. You know, I know what some of those things that are in my life, and I'm not here to, you know, to share those today, but, you know, I want God to speak to you this morning in your life. We think about, you know, the people that God has placed around us. You know, our family, our church, our neighbors, the people that we work with, the customers that we wait on in our businesses, our friends. Somewhere I came across this saying. It says, God doesn't give you the people you want. He gives you the people you need to help you, to hurt you, to leave you, to love you, and to make you the person you were meant to be. Are some of the stones that God is asking us to go back to today caused by some of the people that we love the most? I believe that could be very possible. Friends, family, church people. You know, when we think about disagreements in families, you know, we hear about family feuds, you know, and people that have such a strong disagreement that it's like, I never want to see you again. You know, if I ever see you again, it'll be too soon. You know, I want nothing to do with you. And I even hear of cases where people would go so far as to change their last name because I want nothing to do with my family anymore. And I'm going to have a different last name. You know, I'm not any kin of yours. I'm not associated with you in any way. And we have marriages that end in divorce because of stones, painful situations, a refusal to go back to those situations and deal with that. You know, back to forgiveness and healing, back to embracing that pain, the potential for further hurt, but also an even greater potential for healing and for forgiveness and being able to move on. You know, sometimes it hurts to love. And then we have churches, you know, where if there's disagreements, you know, members hop churches, if you will. Because I don't like this in this church, I'm going to that church. And I'm not talking about moving and hopping churches because of spiritual or scriptural principle that are being violated in a church, but I'm talking about matters of opinion or, you know, maybe relationship issues. You know, I move to another community or I move to another state because this doesn't suit me or that doesn't suit me or I can't get along with that person, so I'm out of here. You know, is that really what God is telling us to do? Does that mentality come from God? You know, when we make choices and decisions like that, are we taking time to, like Paul did when he prayed to God for direction concerning that thorn in his flesh? Are we taking time to beseech the Lord three times or until God speaks and says, yes, it's okay, or no, I want you to stay there? Are we really open to God's Spirit in those situations that are painful? You know, or maybe there's a situation where the church sees a need in a person's life, a need of dealing with a sin in a person's life. And well, the person hops to church before that thing is dealt with, and that sin goes with the person to the next church. You know, how much further ahead would we be if everyone that has ever been in a situation like that would come to the realization that, you know, maybe I jumped the gun, so to speak, and, you know, I reacted to this painful situation, and I made a hasty decision, a hasty move, and would go back to that church that they left and would say, here I am. I accept whatever you require of me. And I think we have a good example of that. You know, when Jesus had stayed behind when his parents left Jerusalem, when his parents came back after 3 days and they found him in the temple, it says right after that that Jesus went with his parents, and it says he was subject to them. And what else does it say? It says he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So I think a principle is being violated sometimes when we refuse to submit and subject ourselves to the authority that God has placed over us, and we jump the gun, so to speak, and we go out and do our own thing, and then we lack in spiritual growth because we are not being subject to God, to His Spirit. And God's blessing cannot rest on that when we step aside from God's perfect will for our lives. On the other hand, when we are subject, when we are willing to face those painful situations, we are willing to submit ourselves to the authority that God has put over us, and we do that willingly and gladly, then we can increase in spiritual wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. God's blessing can rest on that. And when we look at, you know, our neighbors, when we disagree with our neighbor, you know, maybe on a boundary dispute or something, do we just avoid him, or we hope we never have to meet up with him again? Or we put up a privacy fence so he can't see us? Or for those of us who work in businesses, you know, when we have to deal with a customer that gets irate and unruly, and we think, you know, I hope that guy never comes back. I don't ever want to see him again. Or, you know, this job is just too tough, I'm quitting. And at work, you know, whether it's a fellow employee or the boss, or as the boss, the employee that's working for you, you know, there are bound to be situations where there is tension, where there is things that are difficult, words that are said that maybe that would hurt and add more tension and make the situation more painful. Well, yeah, you could quit. You might be able to find another job. Or if you're the boss, you could fire the employee. But what is God's will? What is God's truth? And then we think about friends. You might think, well, you know, our friends will never create any stones, any painful situation in our lives. But it happens. Friends do hurt friends. Maybe a friend betrays you. You shared, you know, personal struggles and things with a friend, and that friend betrayed you and shared that struggle that you didn't want shared and gossip about, shared it with somebody else. And then you never want to share your heart with that friend again. I mean, that was a painful experience. You felt betrayed. You were. and you hold him or her at arm's length. The relationship is cool. You know, there's a distance, and you're okay as long as that distance is there. You can talk about everyday things, but nothing personal. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Friends should speak the truth in love to their friends. You know, if your friend is into something that is a spiritual detriment to him or her, then you should speak the truth in love to that friend. You should tell him or her the truth, even if it hurts, even if it puts your relationship in jeopardy, you know, that maybe this friendship is going to end because of that. The question then is, if you are into something that you shouldn't be, and your friend speaks the truth to you and it hurts, will you go back to the stones? Will you go back and embrace that pain? Or when your friend betrays you, will you go back and accept that pain, embrace that pain, and rebuild that relationship and that trust? Will you continue that friendship? Can you give God all the pieces of that so he can make you whole? I'd like to use the illustration as, you know, when a person breaks an arm or a leg, and I'm not a doctor by any means, but my understanding is that when you break an arm or a leg, and I've never had that happen, I've never had a bone broken in my body that I know of. Not something to be proud of, but I'm glad. I have never had experienced that. But my understanding is that if that bone doesn't get set correctly and it heals that way, that the only way to fix that is to re-break that and set it correctly, and you put the cast or splint on it so it can heal properly. Some of you probably know more about it than I do, but am I correct on that? That you would have to re-break it so you can reset it and make it correct. Said it correctly. You know, so in that sense, you have to go back to the stones, if you will. You have to go back. I'm sure that breaking that bone the first time hurt. And chances are, if they're going to re-break it, they're going to put you to sleep. But then you're going to wake up and you're going to have that pain. You're going to have to put up with that cast again for 6 weeks or whatever. You know, so many times God breaks bones in us, if you will, or he breaks our heart. And we refused to go to the physician. We refused to come to Jesus and give him those pieces so he can set them correctly. And then they heal crooked, in a sense. I guess it doesn't really heal if we don't go, you know, spiritual healing doesn't really happen. But time has a way of covering things. It gets into the back of our mind and we don't remember it as much anymore. But that thing is crooked. And in order for that thing to get properly set, we have to give God those pieces and let him break that apart and let him put it together straight and true and let the real healing take place. But you know, God can't do that. You know, the Bible says that there's nothing impossible with God. Well, God gave us choice, and God is not going to take that choice away from us here in this life. So when we don't give up those pieces, which God has given us the choice of doing or not doing, then God cannot properly set those pieces and properly heal that heart. You know, so many times when we experience something painful, it was because God was working and dealing with something in our life. Something that God, some lesson that God wanted us to learn, or something flawed in our character, some dross or some sin that God was wanting to deal with. And when we react to that situation and we run away from that, what does God do? At a later time, he will recreate a similar situation. to deal with that, because God is patient and loving, and he wants to deal with that. He wants that removed because he loves us. And if we look at Jeremiah chapter 18, I appreciate it so much. Brother James had shared here some time ago in the devotions about that, the potter and the clay. I'd like to read the first six verses here in Jeremiah 18. It says, "A word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." You know, God is so loving and so patient. You know, when God is putting us to the wheel, he is putting us through those painful experiences, and we don't come out. We react to that. We shrink back from that pain instead of embracing it and allowing God to mold us and to make us. Then God does it again and again and again. You know, when things don't work right, when the vessel is not shaped correctly, it's not the potter's fault. It's the clay's fault in this case. We are the clay. So what happens to the clay? You know, if a lump of clay would refuse to let the potter put it back to the wheel, what would the potter do with the clay? I mean, he'd probably ditch it, throw it on the clay heap as junk, as useless. But you know, God is so gracious and so loving, and he keeps on and on and on working in my life because he loves me. But you know, clay doesn't have feelings, or clay doesn't have a choice in the matter, but we do. So am I willing to go back to the wheel, to go back to the stones, to go back to those painful situations? Maybe it's a matter of, you know, saying, I'm sorry. I messed up. You know, we have a choice to make. Like I said, the clay doesn't have a choice. We have a choice to make this morning. Do I go back to the stones? Do I give myself completely into the potter's hand? Or do I fling myself down on the junk heap, the clay pile, to rot and to waste away, uglier and uglier, more useless? You know, when we react to those painful situations and we don't learn the lessons that God wants us to learn, we don't allow God to mold us by the trials, but we jump here and we jump there, we try to avoid those things, God is going to continue to recreate those similar situations in his love, to deal with that sin. You know, ultimately, God is working for our purification, our cleansing. He wants us purified. He wants us washed in the blood of Jesus to become more and more like him. You know, we cannot expect that we can take our own way and do the things we want to do, and I'm talking about carnally, our selfish will, and expect that Jesus is going to walk with us. Doesn't work that way. In order to walk with Jesus, we must go his way. And so often, that is going to be back to the stones, back to the wheel, back to the pain, you know, back to restitution, back to saying, I'm sorry, back to forgiving, and back to unconditional love. You know, back to soul searching. You know, Lord, where am I with you? Brokenness. God, what do you want me to do? In closing, I'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. Isaiah 50, verse 4, it says, "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning, He wakeneth mine ear to hear as to learn. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. We see here this is a prophecy of Jesus. And it says here that he gave his back. He didn't hide his face from shame and spitting. He said, for the Lord God will help me. I'll not be confounded. I'll not be confused. And speaking of doing the will of God, speaking of performing and fulfilling the purpose that God had called or sent Jesus to the earth for, to give himself, he says, I have set my face like a flint. And he was talking about going to the cross. The scriptures tell us in Luke, I think it is, that when he came to the city of Samaria, the Samaritans didn't receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. You know, when I think about that, when Jesus went to Jerusalem that last time, the last time he walked into Jerusalem knowing that this was going to be his crucifixion, his face was set as a flint. He had purposed in his heart that he is going to do this. You know, I believe we have too many faces today that are set as flint in doing our own thing, in going the wrong way, and refusing to come back to painful situations, refusing to come back to the stones, and coming back to the potter's wheel. Whereas we need our faces set as a flint, that no matter what comes up, no matter what happens, Lord, I am yours. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. No matter how much it hurts, I will do whatever you ask of me. And it's not out of duty, but out of a heart of love. You know, when you love the Lord Jesus more than anything or anyone else in this life, you will want to go back to the stones, if that's where he asks you to go. Because as Jesus said here, the Lord God will help me. My grace is sufficient for thee. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So it's not going back to the stones because you have to, but because you want to. Because you love the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John, the book of John, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Are you willing to do that in those painful situations where you have been separated from friend because a friend hurt you or betrayed you? Are you willing to lay down your life and take the risk of more pain and more hurt? And going back and saying, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And make restitution. May God bless you as you go back to the stones. Let's kneel for prayer.